And turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 6. I should, by the way, just elaborate and explain a little bit. One of the reasons that we chose for Ellie to receive the dedication of our yearbook is just simply we're so thankful that we have a Christian school, and it was actually the vision of she and, of course, her husband, Pastor Johnson, my predecessor, to start First Baptist School 50 years ago. And we're just so thankful that First Baptist School is still going here today, but we're especially thankful for Ellie and also for Brother Graves here this morning. Again, I want to encourage you to congratulate them and thank them as well, maybe after the service. Don't forget Conquers. You do have your Conquers dinner after the service as well this morning. In Daniel chapter number 6, we find in verse number 10 the very famous verse which says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed," notice this, "and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." I find it interesting that the Bible says that Daniel gave thanks, and he always did. Every single day, included in his prayer, he gave thanks to God. You all know that we celebrate Thanksgiving. It's an American holiday. Specifically because since our nation's founding, our very first president, George Washington, in 1789, as he was sworn in, made a declaration and declared that we would celebrate Thanksgiving as a holiday. And there was a Thanksgiving proclamation. It's interesting that back in November of 1930, in the midst of what is called the Great Depression, the National Atheist Organization made a petition themselves to the president and said, "Listen, Mr. President, this is a bad year. After all, we have unemployment of 23%. There's many people that do not have a job. There's many people that do not have any food. There's long soup lines and many people that are struggling and doing without. We've had such a drastic, effect upon our economy. We're living in a Great Depression. Let's not have Thanksgiving this year." Why did they make that appeal? And by the way, I'm thankful that our president back then said, "No, we will have a Thanksgiving." What they were saying was this: how can you be thankful when you can't? Actually, you can, and you must be thankful even when you can't. That's going to be my message this morning. I want you to listen carefully as we consider the man Daniel, who was thankful even when he could not. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless our message this morning. Help us even as we reflect on this man Daniel. And Lord, if somebody's here today and they say, "Oh, I don't know how I can be thankful," Lord, help them to thank you anyways. And I just pray you'd be with each and every one of us. We come before you here this morning, a needy people. And Lord, I pray you'd meet with us. Help us as we discuss this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, consider Daniel. Daniel had a lot of things going against him at this time. In the first case, Daniel was an old man. Considering the pains of old age, you realize that this is later in Daniel's life. Daniel's probably even 80 years of age, we think. And he certainly has a lot of aches and pains. Somebody said, you're getting old when everything that works hurts and everything that hurts won't work. Or you know that you're getting old when you feel like the morning after and you haven't been anywhere. Or you know that you're getting old when you look forward to a dull evening. I've been there many, many times. Or you know that you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. Or you know that you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. Or you know that you're getting old when you try and straighten out all the wrinkles in your socks and you discover you aren't wearing any socks. Or lastly, you know that you're getting old when at the breakfast table you hear snap, crackle, pop and you're not eating cereal. You know that you're getting old. Now, I just simply thank God for every day, but Daniel was an old man. He was up in years. He was certainly feeling the aches and pains, but that's not all. He was also an exiled man. He had been for a long time, for 70 years. That's a long time. In fact, probably even given up hope of ever seeing his beloved Jerusalem again. We know that probably at this time, he's already had some of the captives heading back. but he's not going to be one of them. And yet every single day, three times a day, he thanks God for his beloved Jerusalem, thanks God for himself. Daniel's an old man, an exiled man, but he's still thankful. What else? We find that Daniel was a holy man. A holy man living in a pagan world. You see, the Babylonians, they were pagans. They were polytheists. They worshiped hundreds of gods, thousands of gods, their chief god. We even know that early on that they even tried to influence, change Daniel's mind, tried to impress upon him, tried to get him to cave and say, now, Daniel, you're going to worship our God. They even changed his name to Belteshazzar. That basically meant worshiping Baal. Now, Daniel still thanked his God every single day. He's an old man thanking God. He's an exiled man thanking God. He's a holy man living in a pagan world thanking God. But not only that, but consider a lonely man. It's interesting, for the first time in the book of Daniel, we find loneliness. Have you ever seen, for instance, an episode of that reality TV show Alone, where they drop some people off on a remote place and try and see how long they can survive by themselves? You know, that is a very tough thing. I've oftentimes, you know, if I've seen an episode of that, thought, you know, I could never do that. Loneliness is horrible. Loneliness is difficult. It's interesting, for the very first time in Daniel chapter 1, we find Daniel is experiencing here a challenge as he's told he's got to eat the meat and drink the wine, and yet he's got his friends. In Daniel chapter 2, when again the king makes this decision, I'm going to execute all the wise men until somebody can tell me what my dream means, Daniel still got his friends. In Daniel chapter number 3, we find interesting the story told about the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're told they've got to bow down before the image. At least they're together. And same with Daniel chapter 4, as Daniel's there. That Daniel, for the very first time, when you get to chapter number 6, is all alone when he faces. You know, the question, by the way, might even be asked, where are his friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I wonder if maybe they've already gone on to be with the Lord. You know, eventually, by the way, if you live long enough, you outlive many of your friends, your family, your loved ones. Daniel's all alone, and yet he thanked God. He's not only an old man, an exiled man, a holy man, a lonely man, but he's also persecuted. And as a persecuted man, we find Daniel here in this chapter, he's surrounded by jealous people. And we read in verse number 1, there's been a change. A new king has come into power. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was noticed first. Now, this man Darius, he was an organized man. He said, listen, I'm going to divide my entire kingdom as I've come into power. I'm going to divide it into 120 sections. And I'm going to put a governor over each one of those sections. And I'm going to have three presidents over the 120. And I'm going to have one over the three. And wouldn't you know it, Daniel's chosen to be the most powerful man underneath the king. He's the king's right-hand man. That got the attention, and all of a sudden there's a target on Daniel as all of these others become jealous, and they said, we want that position, we want that authority, we want to be that close to the king, we want to be able to do the things that Daniel has been chosen to do. And so they plotted and they planned, and by the way, they even tried to figure out what Daniel sinned with, but they couldn't find any crime, they couldn't find any wrongdoing, and so they made something up. And they made a plan, they plotted, they came to the king. They said, listen, king, don't you want to just simply have yourself be the only one that anybody asks anything of? No petitions except from you. Nobody granting anything except from you. You're a great king. And why not just simply demand loyalty? And so they tricked the king into signing a decree. A decree that basically said it was against the law to pray. It was against the law to make any petition to God. And so was, the Bible says in verse number 10, that Daniel knew that the writing was signed. By the way, he also knew that he was being watched. He knew that those that were plotting and planning his demise, they were outside the door, they were outside of his home. That every movement was being watched, everything he did night and day was being scrutinized. And yet without any thought of hiding, the Bible says he opened his windows and Daniel knelt. And the Bible says that he prayed, but the Bible also says he gave thanks. And he gave thanks before God. Now, the Bible says very quickly, those accusers, they had Daniel. They had what they wanted. They caught him. And they went before the king and they said, "We caught somebody. You signed it. It's the law. You have to." And so they forced the king into deciding that Daniel was to be thrown into the lion's den. Now, if you were to ask Daniel, "Daniel, how can you thank God? After all, knowing that this is going to result in you being possibly put to death." Possibly meaning that you are going to face a horrible death. Possibly meaning the end of your life. "Daniel, how in the world can you be thankful when you can't?" Daniel would say, "I can." See, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You and I can be thankful at all times. The reason I say this is because some might even be in a similar boat here this year. And it might be that the year 2021 has brought you a lot of pain. It may be that 2021 has brought you a lot of suffering. This might have been a tough couple of years for some in this room this morning. It may be that some here in this room, you lost a job. Or it might be even worse than that, that you lost a loved one. A spouse, a brother, a sister, mom or dad, grandma, grandpa, a son, a daughter. You lost somebody that you love. Or maybe that this morning, you're here this morning, and 2021, it was a year that you experienced great financial reversals. You had a lot of debt. You had a lot of bills. Or perhaps that you've been to the doctor this year, and maybe that you had a doctor's report, maybe a surgery, maybe some procedure. You have something in your health that went south. And it may, I don't want to, by the way, start naming names, but as I thought about this, I thought about all the people that have been in the hospital in 2021. And it gets to be a pretty long list. All the people that have been sick in 2021. You know, perhaps 2021 was the year that you went through a divorce or a separation, or maybe a rough patch in your marriage, or maybe it has something to do with your kids. You know, a lot of parents become pained over the decisions of their kids. And kids are a great source of joy when they do what pleases us and God, but they also become a great source of pain when they do not. Scripture says, Solomon said in Proverbs 10, verse 1, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." I've seen that borne out many times over. Some of you have had a tough stretch. All of us, over the last couple of years, regardless, we've had to deal with COVID. We've had to deal either with the disease itself, or we've had to deal with all of the inconveniences. You know, I thought about that here a couple of years ago. I was scheduled, March of 2020 was supposed to be the year that I was taking a trip to the Philippines. And I was to go for a conference out there, the Spiritual Leadership Asia Conference. I was supposed to go to Japan. I was supposed to go and visit missionaries. I was supposed to go to Asia, and I was supposed to preach. I was supposed to do all of these things, and all of that got wiped out in a moment, as well as other trips. You know, the Bible says something very interesting. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and don't miss this, it says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I want you to notice about that verse, prepositions are important. It doesn't say "for everything give thanks." It says "in everything give thanks." What's the difference? I'll tell you what, some things are evil, some things are hurtful, some things are harmful, some things are tragedies. For instance, you think about a natural disaster like a tornado. Could you thank God for a tornado? You're not going to thank God for the tornado, but you can thank God in the tornado. Do you realize, by the way, that's exactly what happened with the man Job? Job was a man who lost a lot of things. One of the most hurtful things that anybody can ever lose is loved ones, family. Job lost children. Not one, but Job had 10, and he lost them all in one day. And what happened is, the Bible says, and doesn't say the word tornado, but the Bible says that there was a great wind, probably like a tornado, that flattened the house that his children were in. I liken it to a tornado. Now, Job didn't thank God for the tornado, but he could still thank God in the tornado, and he still blessed God, said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, you can be thankful in spite of whatever is happening around you. You can be thankful. The Bible says that then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. It says he worshiped. He was thanking God and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now back to Daniel. Now Daniel didn't thank God for the lions, but he thanked God in the lion's den. He didn't thank God for the situation that he found himself in, but he did thank God. He did thank God in it. He didn't thank God for it. You think about it again. There's many things that are outside of our control, but one thing that we can always control is how we respond. And how Daniel responded, he was thankful. You say, "Preacher, how can I be thankful for everything here this morning?" I'm glad you asked that question, because I want to answer just very briefly here this morning with three simple statements. And all of these are true when you thank God, even when you can't. Let me just say, number one, I can thank God for all the material blessings he gives me. I can thank him for all. You know, it's amazing how much stock we put in possessions. Let me just say, it is not a sin to have stuff. It's not a sin to have. It is, however, a sin for what you possess to have you. It's a sin for you to have the love of money. It's not a sin to have money. It's a sin for money to have you. It's not a sin for you to have possessions. You know, you might, by the way, this morning, you know, have many possessions or a few, it doesn't matter. As long as the possessions do not have you. You know, it really comes down to perspective. I'm talking about contentment this morning. The story is told about a group of geography students who had just studied the seven wonders of the world. And at the end of the lecture, the students were all quizzed, and they said, the teacher said, "I want you to list now that we studied many different fascinating places and everything. It's geography class, but I want us to come up with what we would describe as the seven wonders of the world today." And the students all had their lists, and they listed some places like the Great Pyramids of Egypt, the Taj Mahal, the Grand Canyon, the Panama Canal, the World Trade Center at the time, or maybe even the Burj Khalifa, the tallest building in the world. That they listed, you know, different buildings such as the Great Wall of China, some of the constructs of the world that are amazing and features that just unmarveled. And we just look at those. And so they were all compiling their lists when all of a sudden there was a little girl who wasn't finished. And the teacher noticed that this little girl was hesitant, and she was rather quiet. And so the teacher said to, "Honey, I see you haven't finished your list yet. Could maybe the class help you? Would it help if maybe we discussed what you have?" And the little girl said, "Yeah, I'm having a hard time coming up with what the seven wonders of the world are. There's so many choices." Teacher said, "Well, listen, class, let's just stop for a moment. Let's see if we can help this young lady, just help her complete her list." And turned to the little girl and said, "What do you have on your list so far?" Now, again, they've been listing all of these features, places around the world. The little girl at first hesitated, but then she said, "Well, I think the seven wonders of the world are these. Number one, to touch. Number two, to taste. Number three, to see. Number four, to hear." And then she hesitated for a moment and then finished her list. She said, "Number five, to hope. Number six, to laugh. And number seven, to love." It didn't escape her teacher, who all of a sudden had a tear streaming down her cheeks, hadn't even thought about that. You see, why is it, by the way, that when we think about the seven wonders, we are thinking about things. We are thinking about stuff. We are thinking about things that will eventually here become dust. When this little girl, I think I like her list. Why? Because it represented here some real wonders that come from God. And listen, regardless of whether you have visited, you know, China, or you have visited, you know, India or any other place around the world, you are still left with a wonderful God. And the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love what the Apostle Paul said in men in Philippians 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I want you to understand this morning that contentment is not wanting what you don't have, but realizing I already have what I want. It is being content, it is realizing God has provided, and He has provided all that I need. Listen, God has blessed us all materially. That's what Paul argued to the Athenians in Acts 17, verse 25. He said that God is neither worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. You know, it's sad that we are living in a day and age of the most convenience and the least amount of contentment. You know, you stop and think as I did, you know, I'm now 60 years of age, and in my lifetime, to just even see how that the world has shifted, changed from when I was just even born to even now, the things that once were considered wants are now considered needs. You know, for instance, I thought about this. It used to be a luxury to have more than one car in a family. By the way, how many of you have more than one car in your home? One more. You got more than a one-car garage. You got a two or three. I've seen four. Yeah, I'll tell you what, we have been blessed. It used to be a luxury. Now get this. I know you're going to, some of you that are young, you're going to just simply roll your eyes at this, but it used to be a luxury to have a clothes washer and a clothes dryer. Did you know some of us that can actually remember days when we used to hang things up in the basement? And when it got nice outside, we'd hang things up on a line outside. I know you kids, you think we're strange. You think that's funny. Amazing, isn't it, how that we have shifted. I mean, who would think of not having a clothes dryer? It used to be that it was a luxury to have a microwave oven. It used to be a luxury to have a dishwasher. It used to be luxury to have cable or satellite TV. It used to be luxury to have a personal computer. Now everybody has one. It used to be luxury to have the internet. It used to be luxury to have a flat screen TV, a cell phone. It used to be luxury to take an expensive vacation. It used to be, by the way, that families were lucky if they took one a year. Now, it's amazing how that people are so travel savvy and so used to it that they take vacations. The point is this, that listen, God could take away all of the material blessings that you possess here today, and you and I would still be blessed. We have been blessed. That is the story of Job, by the way. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse number 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. I'm saying thank God if you got much, but also thank God if you've got little. And it might be that, by the way, some of us maybe ought to take inventory. And you know, as Valerie's been even just recently, she's been what we call minimalizing our house. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that we always have more than we need. You and I have been blessed. I can, first of all, thank God for all the material blessings He gives me. That is across the board. I don't care how much you own. I don't care what size your house is. I don't care how many cars you have. I don't care what you have in the bank. Everyone here is blessed. Everyone here can thank God for what you have. Secondly, I can thank God for all the people in my life. You know, it is so easy to take people for granted, even to complain and become angry when they do not meet our every wish. We need to thank God for the people around us. We need to thank God for our spouse, for our children, for our parents, for our brothers, sisters, for our friends. We need to thank God for our church family. We need to thank God. You know, this is the first Thanksgiving that I will be celebrating without my mom. I'm thankful today I still have my dad, who's in the back this morning. You know, I think about that, especially because mom, Thanksgiving was always big to Mom. Mom was a big hospitality person. She used to, it was always never a small meal, it was always a big meal that she used to plan and to prepare that thing, and she used to put out the best china and everything. And same with Christmas, she was always big with these festivities, all of these holidays. And listen, I'm going to miss that. Now, over the last couple of years, before Mom went home to be with the Lord, Mom was not able to cook, she was not able to host. She no longer was in a position where she could do those things. I want to just simply say this morning, you need to cherish people while you have them. You need to cherish what you have. You need to cherish who you have. You know, I know of a lady who wrote her pastor about her husband, and she took the first four sentences here to just simply, with glowing marks, just simply write how fortunate she was to have her husband. But then she took the next four pages to complain about him. First four sentences, what a great man he is. Next four pages, what a rotten scoundrel he is. Now, can I, by the way, just give you a little bit of simple marital advice? Do you know how to stay happily married for a long time? Stop after the first four sentences. You don't need the next four pages. You know what the scripture says? Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory, it is his prerogative to pass over a transgression. Did you know that that is not only the secret to having a long and happy marriage? That is the secret with whatever it is. That, by the way, is also true of a church. You know how to, I think I can say this now, since I am now of such a time. Next year, I will celebrate 20 years as pastor. I will have finished next year 35 years on the staff as either an assistant or as the senior pastor, 35 years. You know how to stay a long time in ministry? And by the way, you know how to keep your pastor for a long time? You have to be careful about trivializing every little grievance. And that goes both ways. There, I guarantee you, there's some times when I preached and I've laid an egg for a sermon. I guarantee you. And I've made some bad decisions. I guarantee you, over the years. And there are many times when I have, you know, disappointed. And there are many times when I have not done the best. And I know that's true. But by the way, can I just simply say, in all fairness, the same is also true with you. You've not been perfect either. You know how you stay in a church for a long time, whether a pastor or the people? You learn to overlook some things. Now, I'm not talking about something major. I'm not talking about, you know, something that is important, something that is doctrinal, something, you know, that is disqualifying. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that if you will just simply get past this trivializing a lot of different things, all of a sudden you are going to learn to be thankful every day. I could just even hear a preacher, you know, going back there and finding his little amen sign and having somebody say amen if nobody else will. Simply saying, folks, we can learn to be thankful even when we can't. God has been good to us. But let me say third and finally, I think I can thank God for all the spiritual blessings, especially for his salvation and his continued presence and power in my life. I'm so glad this morning that I'm saved. And it's something, by the way, that every time that we come to a Thanksgiving week, and I'm preaching this morning here because we obviously are coming to Thanksgiving week, but listen, every week ought to be a week that we are thankful. By the way, it doesn't say that Daniel only had one day that he thanked God. He thanked God every day. Have you thanked God today for your salvation? Are you saved, by the way? You know, one of the things that I'm so thankful about is the fact that I cannot lose my salvation. I'm not a gambler, but in gambling institutions, they have a phrase that they talk about when somebody is gambling with money that is not theirs. They say they are playing with house money. What does that mean? That means that that individual cannot lose because it's not theirs to begin with. Did you know, and again, I know it's an awful illustration, but it's also very true that you and I, in a like manner, we can't lose if we're saved. We can't be lost. We're saved. But we can't lose no matter what happens. That's why the Apostle Paul could even say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You and I, we have something that can't be taken away from us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You think about Daniel at this time. And all of a sudden, as he is placed in the lion's den, we believe lowered into a cave. As he's placed in this darkened enclosure with lions around him, as Daniel's suddenly in the presence here of predators, he can probably hear them, he can probably smell them, he realizes their presence is near. The Bible doesn't say, but I imagine that Daniel one more time got down on his knees and he prayed and he thanked God. This morning, you and I, we can thank God even when we can't. Even when circumstances around us seem like, oh, this was a bad year. Again, aren't you glad in 1930 the atheists didn't get their way and our nation didn't suddenly say, time out, we're not going to celebrate Thanksgiving this year. No, you can celebrate Thanksgiving every time, every day. Daniel got on his knees and he prayed. And he thanked God. You and I can thank God even when we can't. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, I just want to encourage you to thank God. There's no excuse. There's no exception. There's nobody who can say, oh, been a bad year. I can't thank God. No. I just described for you, Daniel had a lot of bad. And yet he could still thank his God. You and I can be thankful even when we can't. In just a moment, Valerie's going to play. Maybe you need to come this morning. Maybe there's somebody here who's not even saved. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as Savior. My dear friend, by the way, why not this morning here join the rest of us here in being part of that group that can say, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. You can then be thankful for being saved. And knowing that if something were to happen, you know, these last years have been years when a lot of fear has been thrown out there. One of the things that's great is knowing if I get sick with COVID or if I have an accident, if all of a sudden, you know, some accident happens and I lose my life, to be absent from the body for the child of God is to be present with the Lord. I can't lose. I can't lose. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, why not come and trust Christ as Savior? But if you're saved this morning, child of God, why don't you just thank Him? Why don't you thank Him? You say, preacher, I've had a bad year. Preacher, I've had a bad couple of years. Preacher, I've had a bad decade. Doesn't matter how long, how far back you want to go. You still should be able to say, I thank God. The Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he just opened his windows toward Jerusalem and he knelt upon his knees and he prayed and thanked God. Would you thank God even when you can't? Would you please stand and